Morning, everyone. I hope that through this series we've been doing on Matthew 25 in the month of July, that you're captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his words. These are strategically sandwiched words. These are specifically spoken words for our time. This is very relevant. And so thank you for that song, reminding us to be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Elliot just read to us as well, what's worth more than your own soul? Jesus said those words, didn't he, about that exchange that we all must make in our lives. I stand up here this morning as one who's made that exchange with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've given him my sins, and I've taken his righteousness. What a trade. What an amazing trade. I'm thankful for his guidance in my life. So the nations are gathered in my homeland. As we speak, maybe some of you saw some of that last night, the opening ceremony of London 2012. What a long time they've been preparing for that event, the Olympics. Perhaps the largest, the greatest sporting event that the world can put on. And you know, maybe some of you saw that last night. I know that there were some surprises. I didn't actually get to see it live myself, but I managed to catch up a little bit on the internet and see some pictures. It looked quite spectacular. The Queen was there as herself. Daniel Craig was there as James Bond. David Beckham drove the powerboat up the River Thames underneath Tower Bridge with those iconic symbols, iconic five rings. And this is the time when, you know, the world attempts to gather together for a special event. I was reading last night that I think they're estimating a TV audience of about 1 billion people. So 1 in 7, isn't it, of the Earth's population. 1 in 7 tuned in to see the events that were taking part in that place. And just over 1 month ago, I was there with my three sons. We made a trip out to Stratford in the east end of London. And although there were security guards everywhere, we could see the stadium from about, I don't know, maybe from about here to the back of the balcony up there. I tend to forget that there's people up in the balcony. I must keep my eyes up there as well. Thank you for your waves and your presence. I think there's another event coming that we need to keep our eyes on. And I don't know about you, but the motivation for my Christian life is not driven by the soon return of Jesus. Maybe that surprises you. You say, Andy, are you sure you're a Seventh-day Adventist pastor? Yes, I am. But my driving force, my motivation for living my life as I choose to live it day by day, is perhaps surprisingly not the soon return of Jesus, although that is very important to me, and I'm looking forward to that event immensely. The main motivation for my life is that I've studied his life from Bethlehem to Calvary. And of course, beyond. We sang that beautiful song this morning, didn't we? In mansions of glory. Endless delight. Man, if only we can be transported there again this morning. So let's pray as we study the last section of Matthew 25. I believe God has a message for us. Let's be willing to open our ears to listen and hear the voice of God speaking to our souls this morning. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, in these quiet moments this morning, We know that much of the world has its eyes on London, but you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw the whole world to myself. And we stand on the edge of tremendous, tumultuous times. May we be awake to listen and to see the good things that you have in store for us. We pray for the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to envelop this world so that you may come. There's a work of preparation to be done. We know that. We pray that we may get insights into that today. We thank you for your love, for your kindness towards us, your generous disposition, your ability to trade with us. Jesus took our place. So inspire us again with new hope, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Against probably most of my seminary teachers' wishes, against all that I was taught in a homiletics classes, I'm going to give you my main point of the sermon right up front here. Someone had a good sense of humor last week. Remember, I used a couple of quotes from HMS Richards to talk about preaching and to talk about whether the, you know, someone in the congregation is asleep, wake the preacher. Someone kindly reminded me last week that HMS Richards also said, if you haven't made your point in 25 minutes, sit down. I'm suitably humbled. I'm still learning. But here it is. Here's my main point this morning, and I've weaved it into my sermon. Here it is. I can give you a cast iron guarantee on this one, as sure as I'm standing here. If you follow the golden rule, you will walk the golden streets. Guaranteed. For selfishness is death, and living a life of love is life. This parable in Matthew 25 deals with the judgment. Romans chapter 14 verse 10 says that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And the Apostle Paul reiterates that thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How do you feel about that? Are you shaky? Are you nervous? Perplexed? Anxious? Fearful, worried. There is an alternative. Are you hopeful? Joyful? Peaceful? Assured? Faithful? Confident? Friends, there's really good news for us in Jesus Christ. You turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 16 through 18. Key passage in dealing with the idea of judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Listen carefully. The Apostle John writes these words. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. and the one who abides or remains in love abides or remains in God, and God abides or remains in them. By this, by abiding or remaining in God and in his love, love is perfected or fulfilled with us, so that we may have, what does your version say? Confidence, boldness. When? On the day of judgment. Confidence, boldness, no shame on the day of judgment. And why, we may ask? Well, it goes on to say, because as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why is that? Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. I believe that we can have confidence and boldness and assurance today and in the day of judgment, because we as a people look to our Lord and our Savior and our soon coming King, Jesus Christ, who has taken our punishment already upon himself. Will you join me this morning in trading your sins for his righteousness? If you follow the golden rule found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others what you would have them do to you. So we've been looking at the parables of Matthew 25. We've seen that Jesus is going to the cross. His ministry is coming to an end. How long did that ministry last? How long did that ministry last? Three and a half years. Not long, is it? 3.5 years. I wonder if, when the character of Christ is reproduced in his people, how long the world will take again as they see his followers animated by love, by joy, and by service, by mission, evangelism. How long will it take for the world to sit and watch and be convicted again? I wonder how close we really are to the second coming of Jesus. I know, and I've been stressing, no one knows the day or the hour except for the Father. Question: have you been placing yourself in the parables? Have you been placing yourself in the parables? Remember, we looked at the 10 virgins. How many of them were asleep? How many of them were asleep? All of them. All of them. I feel it's time for us to wake up. Or as Ryan reminded us a month ago, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The bridegroom is coming. So do you see yourself as being wise or foolish? These are rhetorical questions now that I've asked myself deeply this week. Do you have oil in your lamp? Are you letting your light shine? Do you have Jesus, the bridegroom, the friend of sinners, the light of the world in your life today? are the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all attributes of God. These don't come naturally to us. We have to allow them, allow God, permit God to grow these virtues in our life. Do you know God? Do you love Him? Well, we learned last week that to know Him is to love Him. Do you see? Does your mind perceive that it is a delight, a joy, privilege, and an honor to serve Him? Are you keeping watch? Are you staying alert? Are you waiting with anticipation for His coming? Do you know that it is near, even at the door? Have you been placing yourself in the parables? Remember the talents. Are you grateful to the Lord for the gifts He's entrusted you with? Or are you comparing yourself with others, those you think have more talents than you, and are therefore waiting to serve Him when you think you'll get more? Do you realize the cost of your salvation? Do you know and believe that you're valuable? You're bought with a high price. Matthew's chapters 26 and 27 goes on to picture for us what kind of a price was paid. Are you responding to the love of God by happily using your talents and your resources and your abilities in working diligently for Jesus, for His kingdom, and for His church before He returns? Are you being a good and faithful servant or a wicked and lazy one? I looked at my manuscript this morning and I thought, man, that's just too many questions to ask. But I find that God comes after me in my life by asking me questions. Andy, you got time for me today? Andy, what's on your thoughts? Andy, have you got priorities right, Andy? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, that the harvest truly is great, plentiful, but the laborers are few. I appeal to you today in the light of God's grace and His compassion and His mercy. Will you work for the salvation of lost souls? Will you work? For the night is soon coming when no one will be able to work. Think about the parable of the talents that we read about last week. Do you think that the Master, our Lord, is hard and strict and harsh and cruel and merciless? Is that your view of God? Are we burying our talents? Are we afraid of God? What's your theology? What do you think when you think about God? Can you hear those affirming, prophetic words of Jesus? Well done! Excellent job! Good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of your master, the joy and the happiness of heaven. There's an amazing text in the book of Hebrews that says, for Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, so people like you and me get the chance to live in mansions of glory with endless delight. Looking at this chapter in the Desire of Ages, the one I'm going to speak about today, about the judgment scene, and I've got just a couple of quotations I'd like to share with you here. One is a beautiful quotation from that classic on the life of Jesus, Desire of Ages, page 641. Listen to this. When we love the world as Jesus loved the world, then for us, his mission is accomplished. When we love the world as he loved it, then for us, his mission is accomplished. We're fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. There's a very sad verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 42. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me, please. John chapter 5 and verse 42. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version here. Jesus' context here is Jesus pleading with the leaders of his people and pleading with his people to recognize that the Old Testament scriptures are all about him. They all testify about him. And so Jesus says these words. They're rather sad words, but here they are. Jesus says, verse 42, "But I know you." God knows you. God sees you. He knows what you're going through. I'm 100% assured of that fact. God knows what you're facing right now. God can help you. God will help you through it. Jesus said, "But I know you. I know that you do not have what? The love of God in your hearts. For everyone who has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. For our God is generous. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." And I reiterate again my main idea today. Follow the golden rule, and you will walk those golden streets. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. For selfishness is death, but love is life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, passage today. Matthew 25. I'm going to begin by reading verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Here we go, in the New International Version. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king," verse 34, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I, the king, was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I, the king, was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I, the king, was a stranger, and you invited me in. I, the king of the universe, needed clothes, and you clothed me. I, the king, was sick, and you looked after me. I, the king, was in prison, and you came to visit me. Verse 37, Pilatus will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Verse 40, the king will reply, as he always does, with those beautiful words, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, those who he could also have said, come, take your inheritance. He says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for who? Devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. They will also answer, Lord. I think that's very insightful, because Jesus really is, isn't he? The Lord of all, the Lord of everyone. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. And I like the way it ends. But the righteous to eternal life. Hallelujah. Jesus in John chapter 17 verse 3 said, This is eternal life, that you may know the Father, that you may know the Son. It's Jesus is saying here, eternal life is not one day after another, one week after another, one month after another, one year after another. Jesus is describing eternal life as a close and intimate personal relationship. This is the close and intimate personal relationship that Adam and Eve forfeited for us in the Garden of Eden. You had no choice over their decision. But this is the same close, intimate personal relationship that Jesus has restored by coming, by identifying with us, by knowing how hard life is, by feeling the struggles, the doubts, the weaknesses, and persevering day after day, giving his life, showing God's love, infusing joy, infusing life wherever he went. He's here today, my friends. He's here today. He's by your side. He wants to give you the same, but he won't force himself upon us. Love never forces. It can't. You can never love someone you fear. You can love someone because they first loved you. Follow the golden rule, and you shall walk those blessed, glorious, golden streets. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. Four main points, then I'll sit down. Notice from this passage that the shepherd is the one who does the separating. Hallelujah. The shepherd, who of course is the king, does the separating, the judging. Isn't it great to have your friend as a judge? Unfortunately, I made mistakes in my life. I've already mentioned some of those to you. I felt that when I came back from England that I needed to maybe open up my life a little bit more to you, and so I tried to get away from my manuscript and preach a little bit more naturally. But as you can see, I'm back behind you today because I know I have time restraints to fulfill. But I've sat in a court of law where charges have been against me. Wouldn't it be great to know the judge? Wouldn't it be great to know the judge? He is the one. He is the one. And this comes out in the King James Version and the New American Standard Bible very nicely. He is the one who puts the sheep on his right. They belong to him. They're his. They're his. But it's interesting that the goats he puts on the left, the sheep, his sheep, who hear his voice, listen to him, follow him, obey him, they're on his right. But the goats are on the left. Jesus is the judge. And what did we read earlier? We can have confidence, belong to him. They're his. They're his. But it's interesting that the goats he puts on the left, the sheep, his sheep, who hear his voice, listen to him, follow him, obey him, they're on his right. But the goats are on the left. Jesus is the judge. And what did we read earlier? We can have confidence and boldness in the day of judgment because of him. By the way, Matthew 7 verse 1 says these words: do not judge, or you too will be judged. The measure you use towards your brothers and sisters is the measure God will use towards us. Thank God for his mercy. Point two, the shepherd is also the king. Revelation 19 verse 16 says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the parables of Matthew 25, Jesus is portrayed as the bridegroom, the man that goes on the long journey, the master, the shepherd, the judge, and the king. And as we read from our passage, if we were to go into Matthew chapter 26 and 27, we're going to see that he's going to be, first of all, the king of suffering before he's the king of glory. First of all, there was the cross before the crown. Point three, the dualisms in this passage are amazingly striking. There are the sheep and the goats. There are those who are blessed and those who are cursed. And let me clear this up. Is anybody here this morning that feeling that their life or their decisions or their choices are under the curse of God? It's not true. Jesus has taken the curse already. Not true. Your life is not cursed. We do choose blessing and cursing for ourselves. Read that passage. Maybe I should do that. I know I've got my eye here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. I'd like to read this passage. It's a wonderful passage that comes at the end of Moses' life. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Wasn't going to read this passage, but I think we need to hear these words again today. We choose our ultimate destination. We choose to accept Christ or reject Christ. We choose. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, says Moses, this aged leader of Israel, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, his decrees and his laws, and then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, if you so choose, and you are not obedient, and if you're drawn away other things, to you this day, that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, said Moses, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now, choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your inheritance, and the Lord is your life. There are the sheep and the goats, the blessed and the cursed. There's those who will inherit, and there's those who will depart. There's those who receive eternal punishment, and those who receive eternal life. There are those who live by and practice the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you, and those who do not. How do you treat others? Follow the golden rule on earth, and you will walk the golden streets in heaven. You see, selfishness, however attractive the devil makes that appear, is death. Love is life. Point four, and once this is made, we'll sing our closing hymn. The overall thrust and main emphasis of this final passage, this final parable in Matthew 25. Catch this. And hear me straight. Your profession is worthless. God has no favorites. This parable, it's not about how you label yourself or see yourself, but about what you do for others, how you choose to serve God by choosing to serve others, beginning in our own families and in our own church. So how can we do? How can we serve when the Bible tells us that we're born sinful, darkened and selfish? Very simple, my friends. It's very simple. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Allow him to take away your sin. Allow him, permit him, trade with him Trade with the bridegroom while there's still time. While there's still time to enter and enjoy the wedding feast that is coming. It's going to be better than a chip meal. It's going to be better than a potluck. Ellen White saw that table in vision that went for miles. Your name is there. Your name is there. The ticket, the golden ticket, is in your hand. By beholding Jesus Christ, by permitting God to transform us, by the renewing of our minds, by simply allowing God to work in our lives. For Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will," and some of us have problems with that. God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So therefore, it's all for his glory. You have nothing to contribute, but your will, your choice. God places in your hands this morning an incredible potential, an incredible power. We see it in the Garden of Eden, where God spread everything out for them to enjoy and gave them a minimum restriction. But the devil is telling us, God is restrictive. Who's going to tell the world what God is really like? Is your life going to be a witness just before he comes? Follow the golden rule on earth, and you will walk the golden streets in heaven. You see, selfishness is death, but love is life. Do you really want to be ready for Jesus to come? And I don't say that in a guilt-ridden sense whatsoever. I ask that question in a joyful manner, because these parables have told us how to prepare, how to live our lives, not on the verge of shaking and trembling because the Lord is coming soon. No. Look at his life from Bethlehem. Read on past Matthew 25. See Matthew 26 and Matthew 27. As Jesus stretches out his hands and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's be people that really know what we're doing. We know God. We love him. We serve him. And then one day, we will see him face to face. Brothers and sisters, let's go for gold. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.